distractions going on, but we thank you that we can take this time to just look at your Son. And Lord, we know that you love it when we look at your Son, and Lord, you have made him to be the only one who is worth looking at. And so we pray that you would give us clear sight of him today, and that our hearts would be moved, and that we would be drawn to worship you and glorify your name and serve you because of who he is and what he's done. And we thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this Easter is an isolated Easter. Some of you are feeling that isolation. Some of you are feeling alone. I know I've gone through periods over the last few weeks of feeling very down about the fact that we're so isolated. I wonder what you're missing and how you're feeling about this whole situation. Maybe you're missing hanging out with your friends. Maybe you're missing singing together at church. I certainly miss that. Perhaps you're missing even that one-on-one chat with your friend that you'd have at the coffee shop on a Saturday morning. Some of you are struggling with reduced work as well, or no work. Perhaps you feel abandoned by your workplace, perhaps even abandoned by God. But with all of this, I don't want us to look at our own circumstances today. Instead, I want us to use our circumstances and the things that we're feeling and going through to gain a greater appreciation of the cross and of what Jesus went through. And today we'll look at one verse in Mark 15. In fact, just one line in one verse. And I think it's a contender for the most remarkable verse in the whole Bible. And the reason it's so remarkable is that it gives us a glimpse into the very heart of the gospel. And it's in Mark 15. I'm not going to tell you which verse it is yet, but let me set the scene first. A week prior to our verse, Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time. He was welcomed with open arms, large, loving, friendly crowds. We see in Mark chapter 11 that they would spread their cloaks on the road and they'd put branches on the road to welcome him in. And they were all singing and shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus came into a royal welcome and would have been feeling the love, right? Thousands of people shouting his name. A week later, Jesus sat down to dinner to share the Passover with his disciples. And you can imagine the comfort that this would be, a dinner with your closest friends, an intimate dinner. And in fact, Luke tells us that Jesus earnestly desired to eat this dinner with his disciples before he went to the cross. That same night, after he had this loving entry a week ago and then an intimate dinner with his friends, that same night, the crowds turned on Jesus. Just a matter of hours after this dinner on the Mount of Olives, Judas, one of his close friends, betrayed Jesus, and a crowd came to take him away. And then Jesus' closest friends, his disciples, got scared and ran for it. Jesus was left alone with no human friend by his side. To make matters worse, Jesus then watched as one of his closest friends, one of the three closest friends, Peter, cursed and swore as he denied even knowing Jesus. Not just once, but three times. And we know from other Gospels that Jesus watched him do this. Jesus is then taken by the Romans, by Pilate, tried, and after the crowd is whipped up to a frenzy by the chief priests, he's taken to be crucified. We read in Psalm 22 of something of his experience with people shouting at him, and it feels like he's surrounded by bulls of Bashan and dogs. Jesus was mocked, beaten, stripped naked, nailed to a rough wooden cross, and then hung up next to common criminals. Again, in Psalm 22, this is what he was experiencing. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And it is at this point, after all of Jesus' friends have abandoned him and left him alone, after he's experiencing all this mocking and violence at the hands of the crowds who were loving him 1 week earlier, that we come to our remarkable verse. Look at me at Mark 15. I'll just read verse 33 and 34 for you. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the most remarkable verse, I think. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, on the cross, Jesus was forsaken by the Father. To understand the horror this verse speaks about, we have to understand the contrast. See, Jesus was forsaken by the Father after being in perfect fellowship with him for all of his life and for all of eternity. We know very little about Jesus' childhood when he was growing up, but we do know that even as early as 12 years of age, he knew his Father and loved to be in his Father's house. And so it's easy to extrapolate from that and see that he was growing in a close, intimate relationship with his Father in his earthly life, even from a very, very young age. And throughout Jesus' ministry, we see this close and loving relationship. We see Jesus praying intimately to the Father before the watching crowds. We see Jesus withdrawing from the crowds to spend whole nights in prayer to his Father. And we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can read about it just a chapter or so earlier in Mark, crying out to his Abba, Father, this close, intimate relationship. Even if Jesus had to suffer all of his human friends leaving him, he would have been okay because he had such a close relationship with his Father. He could always lean on him. In the Mount of Olives, before the crucifixion, Jesus was disappointed that his friends couldn't watch and pray with him. But he wasn't drawing his strength and comfort from them. He was drawing it from his Father. He was deep in intense prayer. And that's him in his earthly life. But consider this even from an eternal perspective. From before time began, God existed in perfect, loving community. One God, but three persons. The Trinity share a mysterious love and fellowship as close as you could possibly imagine. The Son delights in the Father. The Father rejoices in the Son, and the Spirit shares in their joy. Each person in the Trinity has loved each other, and they glory in each other eternally. Dynamic love in perfect unity. The best friendship in the world doesn't compare to this. The closest marriage filled with sweet intimacy is a dull and dirty reflection. Identical twins who can finish each other's sentence are not the same thing. The Son, from all eternity, experienced nothing but the love of the Father and intimate relationship with the Spirit. It is this Son, who cried out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have to understand why this would happen. And the reason is all to do with sin and how bad sin is. You see, sin is unbearable to God. Psalm 5 tells us that evil cannot dwell with God. God is so holy, so pure, and so righteous that he cannot allow sin to be near him without judgment and wrath being poured out. Habakkuk 1:13 puts it this way, speaking of God, you are of purer eyes than to see evil, and you cannot look at wrong. Sin is the breaking of God's law. It's putting our own law above God's. It's dethroning God. It's, as one Puritan puts it, the evil of evils. But we don't usually, well, we don't understand the sinfulness of sin. We think sin is fun and enjoyable. We think that it isn't that bad. We think it doesn't hurt to play with it and toy with it here and there. We like to cloak sin in less bad-sounding language. We call it mistakes or lapses in judgment or personality issues or weaknesses. But if you want to see the wickedness of sin, look at what it required. My God, why have you forsaken me? The word forsake means to abandon or to desert. You see, to deal with your mistakes, God the Father abandoned the Son. To deal with the guilt caused by your weaknesses, Jesus suffered in total isolation. It was one thing to have the crowds of Jews turn on him. They were known to be fickle and changeable. He was used to that. It was another to have his disciples all flee and one of his closest friends deny him. But it was another thing altogether to have his Father turn his face away. You see, Jesus became so filthy when he took on our sin that his Father couldn't bear the sight of him. As Christ hung there nailed on the cross, he was covered with the guilt of all your sinful thoughts, all those angry words, every lust-filled action, every jealous bit of gossip, and he became unbearable to God. And the Father forsook him and abandoned him, and turned his face away on the cross. No longer did Jesus experience the love of the Father who was well pleased with him. Instead, now like us sinners, he was hated by God. This was the most intense and the most important aspect of Jesus' suffering. Again, Psalm 22 gives us a glimpse into what he experienced. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Can you feel the horror? Can you feel the isolation of the cross? For one incredible moment in history, the Godhead, who had and will live forever in joyful, perfect, loving communion, was somehow mysteriously torn apart. This is why I think this verse is the most remarkable verse in the Bible. But why would the Son be willing to do this? Why would the Son, who loved the Father's fellowship, be willing to be defiled with the guilt of our sin when this would lead to being forsaken by the Father? The reason, Christian, is you. We are all sinners and we all deserve to be abandoned by God. The isolation you and I are feeling right now is just a little foretaste of what we all deserve. We don't deserve friends. We don't deserve family. We don't deserve the goodness of God. Our angry words, our refusal to worship God, our intent on going our own way, they all make us unbearable to God. And if Jesus wasn't forsaken by the Father, you would be. If light didn't run away from Christ and have the world covered in darkness, you would face eternal darkness. If the Son of God wasn't abandoned on the cross, you would suffer in isolation forever. But because Jesus did suffer in isolation, because he did have the Father turn away from him, you now have perfect communion with God. See, Jesus didn't just take your sin on the cross, he also lived a perfect life of obedience. And so whenever someone rests in Christ, whenever they trust in Christ, they receive all of his righteousness as well as having their guilt carried away on the cross. And as a result, when God looks at a Christian, he doesn't hate them like he should. He doesn't see wickedness that he hates. Instead, God sees his Son in whom he is well pleased. When he looks at you, he sees Christ and he is well pleased with him. And he sees a Son in whom he loves. And in Christ, the Christian has communion with God. God now lives close to his people in their very hearts. The Spirit of God dwells in you, making his home with you. You have access to the throne of grace, the very throne room of God, which you can approach with confidence. Even the most isolated Christian who has no human friends around them is never alone. No, even in our isolation, we have, because Christ was forsaken, we have communion with the triune God. He speaks to us through his word. He ministers to our hearts by his Spirit. He looks upon us with love. He hears our prayers. He is our fortress, our refuge, our very present help in times of trouble. He is our comforter, our brother, our friend. He's our husband. He's our shepherd who knows his sheep. He's our great high priest interceding for us. Christ went through isolation so that you, dear Christian, will never be alone. Now you, who deserve to be forsaken, can say, my God, why have you loved me? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that because of Christ, we can have you. We can have you as our Father, as our companion, as our comforter. We thank you, Spirit, that you come and live in our hearts and you tend to our souls and you care for us. We thank you, Father, that you bring us to know your word and to be able to read it and understand it. We thank you, Jesus, that you intercede on our behalf. We thank you, Jesus, that you suffered the great agony on the cross and you suffered for us. Oh Lord, help us to know this more. Help us to believe it more. Help us to see it clearly and rejoice and worship you and sing your praises because of this wonderful truth that we will never be forsaken because you, Jesus, were forsaken on the cross. And we thank you in Jesus' name.